It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And soon you will. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When Paul contemplated that fact, he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." What a strong word. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of God that awaits the damned, I want by God's grace, by God's Spirit, to persuade you now to believe on the Son of God. Some of you here are running headlong into hell, deliberately, willfully, shoving out of your way every word of admonition and instruction that you've heard all your life. Sticking your fingers in your ears, refusing to hear. It is my prayer that God Almighty may, by His grace, by the power of His Spirit, this very day, stop you in your mad rush to hell, give you life in Jesus Christ, compel you to believe on His Son. The fact is, God Almighty will judge sin. And I want to talk to you this morning about the judgment of God. The judgment of God. The title of my message is The Conviction of Judgment. Judgment. Soon you must die. Prepare to meet thy God. Soon you must die. Death is sure. And after death, the judgment. Strict, just, unbending, unwavering judgment. Judgment that will consider no weakness, no circumstance, no age, no extenuations. Judgment without respect of persons. Judgment that will not be lenient on the poor or the rich. Judgment that will consider nothing except righteousness and evil. Nothing else. Holiness and sin. Nothing else. Perfection and iniquity. Nothing else. Judgment that gives no consideration except that which is right and just and true. Will not consider the fact that you have had this or that thing in your family. Will not consider the fact that you were raised by faithful mom and dad are raised by ungodly reprobate mom and dad. Will not give any consideration to the fact that you've been slightly abused or misused in society, or that you've been greatly pampered and spoiled. Will give no consideration to anything except righteousness and truth. Judgment is sure, and eternity is law. You're going to spend eternity somewhere, either in the bliss of heavenly glory and perfect righteousness are in the torments of the damned. Nothing in between. Either in everlasting happiness or everlasting woe. Either in everlasting holiness or everlasting and ever-increasing abomination and wickedness. I wonder what will it be for you. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Hear now the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is about to go back to glory. He tells his disciples, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I'll pray the Father and he'll send him to you. Verse 8, John 16. And when he is come, when he, the Spirit of God, has come, he will reprove. The word is convince or convict. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I've been praying that God will send His Spirit to you today. If He does, He will convince you of your sin, of God's righteousness in Christ, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. He'll cause you to understand for the first time in your life, you don't believe God. You don't believe God. And of righteousness. Of righteousness fully established. Of righteousness such as God Himself demands. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I came to bring in everlasting righteousness. God the Holy Spirit comes to you today. He'll convince you that Christ did it. And of judgment. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Looking here. On my own heart, I am convinced of sin. Not just reading the catalog of evil described in Romans 1, Romans 3. Not just describing the horrible black listing of evil that comes forth from the heart given by our Redeemer. Not just reading about evil that men do in the world, and rape and murder and theft and terrorism and all those things. No. Looking right here. I'm convinced of my sin. That's all that I am. Sin. I can't think anything but sin. I can't do anything but sin. I never have. I'm convinced. Are you? I'm convinced. Looking yonder to that man seated on the right hand of God who died at Calvary, having lived in perfect obedience to his Father, as the representative of sinful men, I'm convinced of righteousness. I am just as thoroughly convinced of righteousness as I am of my sin. Convinced, Merle, of my righteousness in Jesus Christ. He bore my sin to the full satisfaction of justice. having himself brought in everlasting righteousness as my substitute, looking to him, trusting him, I'm convinced that God Almighty says I'm righteous, and I reckon myself righteous. I can't begin to tell you how wonderful that is. Only God the Spirit can convince you of that. And looking at our Lord Jesus Christ in his conquest over Satan by his death upon the cursed tree, I'm thoroughly convinced of judgment. Convinced that judgment is finished for me. Convinced that God will never again judge me or in any way hold me accountable for any transgression, past, present, or future. Blessed. Oh, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Please hear me now. Please hear me. If right now you believe on the Son of God, oh, God help you to look away to the Savior. If right now you believe on the Son of God, if right now you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about yesterday, I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about tomorrow, I'm talking about right now. If right now you believe on the Son of God, God Almighty will never lay any sin to your charge. He will never punish you for any sin. He will never treat you any the less graciously because of your sin. This is called forgiveness. Real, absolute, unconditional, never varying, immutable, free forgiveness. When God forgives sin, he blots it out, he takes it away, and he says, I will not remember thy transgressions. I will not remember thy sins. That's what God says. That's what God says. I'm convinced that judgment is done. God will judge all sin. There's no question about that. Has the Lord God judged Satan for sin, casting him out of heaven, binding him by the cross of the Lord Jesus, and sentencing him to everlasting destruction in hell? So he will judge the sins of all men and women in the last day. None shall escape the wrath and justice of Almighty God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. No exceptions. God's judgment of men. God's judgment for sin is right. It's just. It's right that God should send you to hell. It's right that God should send me to hell. It's right that God should send your children to hell. It's right that God should send your parents to hell. I wouldn't think about believing on a God who would send men to hell. You won't believe another. Turn to Psalm 11. Let's see if I'm telling you the truth. Say, how can a good God send men to hell? A good God has to. A good God has to. Psalm 11. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now look at the next line. Here's the reason. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. I'm like Job, I tremble for my children, as you do for yours. They're in Arizona right now. Got a call when they got there to leave, that they're safe and sound. If God sent them to hell before I finished preaching, he's right. That dear lady right there, I love her with all my heart. If God should send her to hell, he's right. How can you say that? Because I know something about what sin is. If God should send you to hell, he's right. We won't charge God with folly. We won't do it. God's right. God's right. He must and shall punish all sin, either in a substitute or in you. Either in a substitute or in you. But blessed be God. Oh, blessed be his name. For his elect, judgment is over. You see, the Lord God Almighty has judged the sins of his elect in his Son, the Lord Jesus. He made his dear Son sin for us and punished us for sin in the full satisfaction of his holy justice when his darling Son died in our stead. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry, the word of reconciliation, to wit. That is to say, this is it. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You see, this reconciliation is not something to be done. It's something that has been done. God comes in his mercy and reconciles you to him. But he reconciled his elect, the world of his elect, to himself when Jesus Christ finished his work on this earth and cried, "It is finished." And this is how he did it. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. He didn't impute our trespasses to us. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Quit fighting God. Quit fighting God. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, being that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Now do you see what the scriptures are declaring? The proof that judgment is over is seated right yonder on the mercy seat, on the throne of grace in the glory of heaven. He who was put to death is quickened by the Spirit, raised from the dead, and thereby God declares sin is gone. Justice is satisfied. Behold the risen Christ. Trust the Son of God and know that judgment is over. If you believe on the Lord Jesus, you have nothing to fear from God's law. Nothing to fear from God's holiness. Nothing to fear from God's justice. Your sins are forever forgiven. You've been made perfectly righteous before God. You're complete in Him. And judgment is over. Because He died, there is forgiveness with thee, the psalmist said, that thou mayest be feared. Because Christ is risen from the dead and seated in heaven, we're assured that He obtained eternal redemption for us. Believing on Him, we're assured that that redemption and that forgiveness is ours. Oh, Spirit of God, will you give faith to these who yet believe not, assuring them of full forgiveness, assuring them that judgment is over. Let me show you two or three passages of Scripture to demonstrate this. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will convince the world of God's elect. That is, He will convince God's elect wherever they're found in the world. When He comes, He'll convince you of sin, because you believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The Lord God promised our parents that He would send the woman's seed, and the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. We're assured that all believers shall finally at last in resurrection glory trample Satan beneath their feet in the experience of the final consummation of God's salvation. All that because Christ has already conquered Satan. He led captivity captive and received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell among them. Here in Revelation 20, we have a description of this captivity of Satan. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. An angel. You can capitalize the A there. This angel is Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. The one who has the key is the one who opens and the one who shuts. The one who has the key is the one who has authority. The one who has the key is the one who puts people in and shuts them in. That's Jesus Christ, God's covenant angel. And He had a great chain in His hand. Now, some folks say, well, we've got to interpret the Bible literally. It's going to be hard to bind a spirit with a literal chain. This is talking about power. Power. He has great power in His hands. And He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, the accuser, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is not talking about some future millennial age. It's talking about this present gospel age. Our Lord Jesus said, now is the prince of this world cast out. And this 1,000 years is speaking of this gospel age, a definite number given for an indefinite. He's talking about this period of time between the first coming of our Redeemer and the second coming of our Savior. He bound him 1,000 years for this purpose, that the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound 1,000 years, cast him in a bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more. The nations of the world, all the Gentile world, kept in darkness under the delusion of a false religion and idolatry, the religion of their own making all these years. But now God takes the gospel from the Jews and sends it into all the world. And Satan has no power over the minds of the world anymore to deceive the nations with false religion. Read on. That he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed for a little season. Paul describes it in 2 Thessalonians 2. We see it in our day, this loosing of Satan, loosed to deceive the nations. If you would care to read a little bit of history, just a little, you wouldn't have to read much, you'd find out that the whole religious world today is running as fast as possible right back to the paganism of the Gentile world in which the gospel was first preached. And those things that are commonly practiced among the Gentiles today are the very things that were practiced among the Gentiles in the days of the Romans when the Romans ruled the world. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, abortion, all those things just the result of will worship and the deception of Satan among men. All of them. Not only practiced, but Bobby, practiced by folks who claim to believe God. And will get upset with you if you tell them that's wrong. Get upset. Oh, you, how dare you say anything about that? Because God does. That's how I dare. Your religion's a delusion. The deception of Satan is loose for a little season. And then John returns to the subject he's talking about in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection. What's that talking about? That's talking about the new birth. This is the first resurrection. Dave Coleman, we've been raised from the dead. We've been raised from the dead. The new birth is not walking down an aisle and saying, I believe in Jesus. The new birth is not some preacher twisting your arm until you just feel like you just must make a profession of faith. The new birth doesn't come as a result of a religious massage of your brain and psychologically maneuvering you so that you're just somehow compelled with strong emotions to say, oh, I want to be saved, I don't want to go to hell. Oh, no. The new birth takes something else. It takes the power of God. It's a resurrection from the dead. Blessed and holy are they who are born of God. Watch this. On such, judgment has no power. The second death has no power. Well, how do you know that's talking about the judgment? Because at the end of this chapter, he says so. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Reign with him forever. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Guess what the word is? I saw Lindsay say it. Judgment. That's it. That's it. No judgment. There's therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's not talking about folks who get saved and then they start jabbering in tongues. That's talking about folks who are saved. To walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Larry, is to believe the Son of God. We live by faith as we live in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit as we live by faith. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, that is because of sin, condemned, judged sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look down at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Lots of folks would like to. Satan does it all the time. He raises up your sins and raises up the body of Moses against you and would condemn you. Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one can. Nothing can. Satan cannot. He's defeated. The world cannot. It's condemned. The law cannot. It's honored. Justice cannot. It's been satisfied. It is God that justifieth. Now notice the word here. It's in the present linear tense. It means, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who continually justifies. But he doesn't continually justify. Justification was accomplished at Calvary. We were justified when the work was finished. Well, what does this mean then? In our experience, it is a continual experience. We confess our sin. David said, I kept silence, my bones waxed old within me because of my roaring. When I kept silence, when I refused to confess my sin. And then he said, I acknowledge my transgression. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often do you find it so in your experience when ungodliness raises its ugly head in your soul? Maybe in your conduct, maybe not. But raises its ugly head in your soul and horrible evil condemns you. And you're tormented. And you toss on your bed. And you're fearful and fretting. And at last, you confess your sin. Oh God, here I am again. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, what does it do? It cleanseth. Present, continual, linear tense. Cleanseth us from all sin. Where? In the conscience. The blood constantly applied, the blood effectually applied by God's Spirit constantly declares us forgiven and constantly cleanses us from all sin before our God. Look down in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that judgeth? It's impossible that one of Christ's sheep should ever be judged or condemned because Christ died in our place. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. He was raised again to declare our justification. Who is even at the right hand of God. He sat down as our forerunner on the right hand of God. Who also maketh intercession for us. Our advocate ever stands in our stead before the thrice holy God and spreads his hands and his feet and points to his side and pleads for us. Satisfaction and righteousness. And God says righteous. God says forgiven. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. My little children, these things write I unto you, John said, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, Jesus Jehovah who saves, Christ the Anointed One, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. The Lord God Almighty, through the sacrifice of his darling Son, forgives us of all sin. Therefore, Paul cries in verse 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing and nobody. Nothing in earth, nothing in heaven, nothing in hell. Nothing in me, nothing in you, nothing in time, nothing in eternity. But Brother Don, what about future judgment? Turn back to Romans chapter, or Revelation chapter 20. What about future judgment? Isn't there a future judgment for believers? What about our sins after we believe? These are questions that perplex many and probably perplex some of you simply because we are constantly bombarded with free will works religion, family and friends and foe and preachers everywhere constantly lambast us with the notion that somehow God's going to get you. God's going to get you. God's going to get you. I recall years ago, I was just a young pastor in West Virginia. I had a fellow preaching for me who ought to have known better. Ought to have known, had a reputation for knowing better. He wouldn't have been there. And he stood in the pulpit and said, "You're going to spend eternity weeping over every sin. Oh, you'll be in heaven, but weeping over every transgression." If I'd have been sitting behind him on the pulpit, I believe I'd have shoved him in the rear end with my foot. What stupidity. What insanity. How totally contrary to this book. What kind of heaven is that? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. And if he won't impute it, he can't punish it. He won't impute it because he imputed our sins to him who was made sin for us and punished him for our sins. Well, what about the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone give account of that deeds done in the flesh, so on. Paul continues with that and says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Now your friends and your family who've got one of those Bibles has been messed with, because Schofield on the front of it, are some of the others, lots of the others. They tell you now, we're going to stand, the believers are, before the Bema judgment, before the judgment seat of Christ. And we won't be judged for our past sins, but we will be judged for our sins since we believed. And there'll be crowns passed out in at the Bema judgment according to how good you've been, how well you served God, and all that nonsense. Some of you will have a big diamond-studded Duncan Fife yo-yo. The rest of you are going to get a Walgreens yo-yo. That's blasphemy. That's nothing on this earth but the Roman doctrine of purgatory, by which preachers try to get people to act spiritual when they know they're not. By which preachers try to scare folks into doing things they're not willing to do. God's people are not so motivated. Not believers. Believers serve God because they want to. They do what they do with a willing heart. You've been reading, I hope you have, in Leviticus the last few weeks, every sacrifice God required, every time, I've been marking my Bible, at your will, at your will, at your will, at your will. God required him, he said, you got to be willing. God required you bring the sacrifice, he said, you got to be willing. In other words, bringing the sacrifice without a will to do so is nothing but spitting in God's face. He won't have it. God's people serve him willingly. Not because they're afraid of losing something or want to get something. They serve him willingly. Look here in Revelation chapter 20. You've all had the idea that God's going to, day of judgment, get out a great big camera and he's going to show the whole world everything you ever did. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Revelation 20 verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Oh, the book of creation, the book of providence, the book of the law, the book of God's gospel, the book of your conscience opened. Because God's going to show you everything is just, right, equitable at His judgment bar. And another book was opened. Thank God for that book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. The wicked, the spiritually dead, judged out of those things written in all those other books. God will in that day at last give you what you can't imagine having now. Hear me. Oh, God help you to hear me. You think your screaming, tormenting conscience bothers you now? Wait until you really have a fully awakened, guilty conscience. And God will make manifest to you everything you are and everything you've done. And you'll scream and pray to the rocks and the mountains and the hills. Follow me! Hide me! Oh, hide me from him who sits on the throne. And there'll be no mercy and no pity. Not from God, not from God's people, not even from your fellow damned, wicked, unbelieving rebels. Just everlasting torment. And the sea gave up her dead. Death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. For you who believe not, the wrath of God abides on you. Lord willing, next Monday, I told you about my nephew's got to have aorta valve replaced. He's 41 years old. I talked to him a couple of weeks ago. He started to cry. He said, I'm scared. I said, you have reason to be. And I've been putting off writing to him, and I've decided I'm not going to try to treat him like a ambulance-chasing preacher, get him to make a profession of faith because he's scared. I'm going to wait till this is over and hope God will give me an opportunity to speak to him plainly concerning the gospel of his grace. Will you hear me? You have reason to be scared to death of God Almighty. You have reason to be outside Christ. But in Christ, in Christ, no reason to fear at all. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. But nobody whose name's written in that book written before the world began, called the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that book sealed before the world was ever made. Whose name's written in that book? Everyone who believes on the Son of God. And I'll tell you what I'd challenge you to do. Challenge you to do it. You go home and go through this book again. Go through it with a fine-tooth comb. Find me anyone, anywhere in this book, who believed God, who looked upon judgment with fear. Find me anyone. Find me anyone who believed God who dreaded death. Find me anyone who believed God, who trembled as they thought of the prospect of meeting God in judgment. Find it for me. You find it, and I'll resign tomorrow as your pastor. I'll quit this business of preaching. I promise you. It's not there. Oh, no, not God's people. For God's people, this is a blessed day of glorious anticipation. Bob Duff, do you know what God's going to do with you in the day of judgment? He's going to show the universe, angels and demons, Satan in hell, all the reprobate and all his elect, why you're worthy to enter into his glory. See him! He's washed in the blood of the Lamb. See him! His garments are white, spotless. Here stands one undefiled. See what my grace has done. That's the conviction of judgment. Amen.